a little bit about his journey with Love Overwhelming, I'm sure. But I just wanted to spend a couple minutes and just give you a chance to get to know him. Tell us a little bit about you and Jody. When did you? He's married. He has 15 kids, and or maybe that's prophetic.
15. Oh, good Lord. No. I'm married. My wife's name is Jody. I have 3 kids. My oldest is 6. His name is Devani. My middle is 3 years old, and her name is London. And I have an 8-month-old, and her name is Everly.
What do you think about being a father?
Put me on the spot. Jeez.
You've seen nothing yet.
I know, man. I love being a dad. It makes me come alive. It's one of those things that I was really impressed and really liked the part about identity and who I am. And Jeff is actually taking a bunch of my PowerPoint slides and messing them up right now. But but it is. That's who I am. And that's my identity and what I do. Not all of the other stuff that's out there, but being a father and being a child of God first and foremost, and then going from there and being a dad and a husband and a friend and a family member and everything that comes along with that.
How many of you have known Chuck for more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Did you ever think he'd get married, let alone have kids? he was kind of a wild thing when he was younger.
A little bit.
And I thought, how is this guy... That's going to happen someday, really? And were you surprised when you got married?
I was. we're there. I think the biggest thing was kids. And my wife was just saying that. She's like, oh, did you ever think we'd have 3 kids? I was like, no, not at all. But it's beautiful, though. And every phase of childhood is different. And so it's always exciting and seeing those different phases.
Yeah. What stirred your heart originally for people who are poor? What was the original stirring? Where that, because it was pretty young. It happened with you pretty young.
Yeah, so and you're totally stealing so much of my stuff today. So a lot of it was when I was here at Evangel and at TriHop. I really felt like the Lord was putting people in my path, and it continued to happen over and over and over again. I would meet with people that were experiencing homelessness at that time, and I just heard these stories of heartbreak. One couple in particular that I will not, I'll talk about when I do my spiel here, but it was really interesting to hear their side and what they were doing as Christians, as believers, and that they were experiencing homelessness. And then what was it in my heart that I was going to do? And where was Jesus calling me to help with them and with others? And through that whole process, there was a good year and a half where the Lord just continued to put people in my life and in front of me, and I could not do something about it. I had to do something, or else I knew it was just going to eat me up inside.
How long have you been doing this? How long has Love Overwhelming been going?
Love Overwhelming's been operating since we were incorporated in 2011, but in 2009 is when we started put together a steering committee and just started forming everything that we wanted to do.
You're still the director of Love Overwhelming. Why haven't you quit? Because it's been a really hard road.
Man, you are stealing my whole presentation. Yes, 100%. How about this? How many of you guys have seen Love Overwhelming in the paper, maybe Facebook, or me, like people asking for my resignation? That just happened again last week. That happens often. But for me, work does not define who I am. Work is not my true source of happiness at all. Jesus is. My love for my wife and my children and who I am, my identity. That's why I came back to that identity piece, because that's out there. That's all the paper stuff and all of that. That's not who I am. They can put any type of story and heading on there that they want. But again, it's first and foremost, I'm a child of God, and then going from there.
How's LO doing financially? Can they pay the bills?
Yes, right now we can. As of a few months ago, we had a little bit of problems with this. You guys probably read with our shelter and everything, we didn't have any funding. It's a lot of money to have paid professional staff there to make sure that things are going the right way. And so it was a little tough at that time, but we're good right now.
And you get paid, you have a salary from Love Overwhelming, right?
I do, yes.
So typically we would probably take an offering for Love Overwhelming today. I want to do something different if it's okay with you. I need to get your permission because I know you're here as a representative of LO, but I just want everything in the offering today to go to you and Jody. personally, because I want you to know that we love you. And that's why you're here. I mean, we can read the papers and find out who LO is, at least one side of the story. But I want you to know, Chuck, that we love you and we support you as a person and as a person who loves God and loves people. And so all that you put in the offering, if you want to go through Evangel, you can just write a check to Evangel and put Chuck's name on it, put Chuck on it. But everything we give is going to go directly to Chuck and his wife Jody, because I like her name. And because, you know, we support a lot of organizations, but I want to support this guy. I want him to leave here feeling today like he came someplace and was loved and left full. So that's what's going to happen. And you can bring it up anytime you want. As he's talking, just bring it up and put money in here, and it'll probably freak him out, but that's okay. So the rest of the time is yours, Chuck. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Jeez.
Getting my phone off.
Thank you, Jeff. It's hard to follow up. I appreciate that. So, yes, I am the executive director and founder of Love Overwhelming. Please forgive me. I usually have a presenter view up here, so I don't know where my slides are. Okay. So, as I just talked about, in 2009, I started talking with some individuals that were experiencing homelessness. It was heartbreaking. I literally could not do enough. I one day called my wife and said, there is this 8-month-old, and both the parents are on heroin right now. Can I bring this kid home? Like, I have no idea what else to do. It was so heartbreaking. Thankfully, we were able to get those individuals within 4 hours into some treatment options and get the kids safe. So it was very, very, very thankful. And I can say today, those people are clean and sober. The baby's doing very well. Yes, amen. It's a huge, huge deal. And those stories are over and over again. But as I heard and as I talked with people, especially with these individuals that many of you know, Dave and Jeanette from back in the day, they influenced me a lot in what they were doing and how they were surviving on the streets. And so through these conversations, I talked to Jeff and some of the leaders, and I said, hey, I really just want to do this night of worship for people that are experiencing homelessness, and I just want to give away stuff. I just want to love on people. This was in 2011. You can see this is Evangel there. You can see young Renat. Oh, man. He's up there. You can see, yeah, there's a bunch of us. And it was just such a wonderful place to be able to come and know that people here at Evangel just cared about the people that were on the streets. That's all there was to it. We just loved them. We just want to love them right where they are. You can see here, look at this guy. This was just during our worship time. Look at how beautiful you look, Roger. It was a great opportunity, though, to be able to come in here and just worship and love Jesus and share with the people that were coming in. You can see here are some other pictures from that evening. And you can see on the bottom left here is Dave. I'll go into a little bit with him. But during this time, after this, I put together 7 people to put together a steering committee to be able to develop then what we wanted Love Overwhelming to be, what we thought it should be, and what the needs were in our community. That steering committee ended up becoming the board of directors. A couple of them dropped out and a couple more added on. But here's our mission. It's to extend hope by identifying the needs and creatively serving the community. Our vision is to be devoted to each other like a loving family and to excel in showing respect for each other. And that's straight out of Romans 12:10, the God's Word translation. You see, we not only wanted to be devoted to each other as staff and what we were doing and volunteers and working with people, but we wanted to be devoted to one another and showing respect and honor for people that we were serving as well. We think that's a very, very big deal. We want to be Jesus to the people that we're serving and who we are. So here's our core values. I think most of these words up there you'll recognize. Fruits of the Spirit. So from here, we spent a lot of time praying, discussing, figuring out what we wanted this to be, how we wanted to be able to serve people. You see, I'm a person that believes that everybody is in recovery. I believe that every morning I wake up and I'm trying to become a better person in who I am in my walk with Jesus Christ, right? Every morning, every day, there's a renewing of my mind that I'm trying to get through as I go so that I can be that love that Jesus is, so that I can share with people and never have to say Jesus or God or anything, but just share and be who Jesus is and the example that he gave us. You see, we believe when people are supported that hope is developed. Hope empowers people to take the next step in their recovery and in their life's journey, period. There are so many areas in our lives, even today, even here, right now, even some of you, where there are areas of your life where you feel hopeless. There is that situation, that bill, that job, that whatever, there is that hopelessness, right? But I know, and I have seen over and over again, time after time, when people are supported, that hope is developed. And hope empowers people to take the next step in their recovery. It's a very, very big deal to us. Again, I believe Jesus met me. I found my faith, and Jesus met me right in the midst of all of my sin and who I was. Romans 3:23 says, all men fall short of the glory of God. No one's perfect. He meets us every single day right where we are. But guess what? I also believe Jesus does not want us to stay right where we are, right? Yeah. He wants us to keep moving forward, keep doing those things. Baby steps are still steps, but keep moving, keep going forward in who you are in Jesus Christ. How many of you here know Dave, or knew Dave, I guess I should say? I'm going to get a little emotional right now. Geez.
He did premarital counseling.
Yeah, that's, so one of the neatest things I've probably seen in a very long time in this area was Dave and Jeanette. They'd been together for a long time. They struggled. They had lots of struggles. But the conversations that we always had were always about other people and how can they help them and how can we do this and how can we do that. And it was amazing. I came in and Dave and Jeanette come to me and said, we're doing premarital counseling with Jeff. Pastor Jeff's going to marry us. And I had the honor, and I know you guys did, there's probably some others too, to be here and see them get married while they were still experiencing homelessness. It was so neat, it was powerful, it was beautiful, and I think it was probably only a few months later that they actually got into, through a series of crazy events, they got into a home, and he became the park manager of that home, and was able to, the rest of the time while he lived out his life, was housed with he and his wife. It was beautiful. Unfortunately, in March of 2015, David passed. One of the neatest things that I got to go to his memorial, it was neat just seeing and hearing everyone talk about how much he cared about the other people, how much he cared about others that were experiencing homelessness. We miss David. Oh, not yet. Okay. So one of the things you guys have seen, I'm going from real serious till now, we're going to transition kind of badly, I think, but you guys have seen, like I said, Love Overwhelming in the paper, social media, heard about stuff. During when we opened up these programs, there was lots of controversy. We understand that. As we move forward, there was some sheltering stuff that we were going through as far as zoning. I was at a Longview City Council meeting, and there was a gal there that I know. I don't know. I knew who she was. I knew her name. And afterwards, I went up and started talking to her. And during that time, my phone kept ringing, blowing up. So I know that means that one of my kids is not falling asleep and that my wife is going to get irritated if I keep going, if I keep staying and talking, because that happens sometimes. So I said to this lady, excuse me, I'm really, really sorry. I need to get this. I pull out my phone. I look. I said, oh, I'm sorry. One of my kids is having a hard time getting to bed. I need to respond to this real fast. This lady looks at me in the eyes and starts crying, puts her hand on my shoulder and says, Chuck, you have kids? I said, yeah, I actually have. I have three. And started talking. And she said, this is the first time that you, as a person, have ever been humanized to me because you have kids. You have always been a demon to me. You've always been demonized. You are the enemy, period. This is another Christian, by the way. So the Daily News, in all their wonderfulness, says, Chuck, we'd like to do an article on you. Okay. We'd like to follow you around for 3 weeks. We'd like to just sit and talk. Just want to see what's going on. You have been dehumanized in the media. Okay, I get that. I just heard that the other day. Thank you. Appreciate that. And this is the headline in the article that comes out.
Great.
Yeah, let that sink in for a few. So when I hear people like Jeff saying, hey, we support Love Overwhelming, but Chuck, we love you. This is about that. That's a big deal for us. It's a big deal for me. This is their attempt to humanize me. I can laugh about this now, by the way. I don't know if before I could have, but whoops. So I want to get, I keep having to move my slides because I'm not sure which one's next. I don't my thing in front of me. But again, if I allowed this to be my identity, we talked about identity, right? If I allowed that to be my identity, there is no way in the world that I would be here right now speaking. Right? Jeff says, how come you haven't quit yet? Well, I hear that a lot, actually. I get that in conferences and different speaking engagements that I have. But listen, that is not who I am. That is not it. Yeah. Jesus that lives inside of me, that is who I am. And I am a child of God, first and foremost, period. Loved by some, hated by, geez. This is my family. I just want to share. It's my wife, Jody, with our middle child upside down, and the littlest one, she is now 7 months, 8 months. This is just newborn pictures. Whoops. You can see the two on the bottom. That's my life. That's who I am, as well as being a child of God. All right. So I do want to tell you guys, I have a couple more things. I want to show you guys a little bit of some of the programs that we do, some of the options that we have as far as for homeless services, and then I have a little video for you. The big thing that I want to share and I really want to point out is that we never know who we are going to influence and impact when we are simply just extending hope to individuals and supporting them. That is such a big deal. And over the years, there have been hundreds of people that we have got into housing. There have been, in fact, there's a fund that we created with the Kelso Longview Ministerial Association. We call it Emergency Needs Grant. Every dollar that gets put into that goes back into the community for families with children who are at risk of becoming homeless. They're literally this year, in the last year, and it's a year and a half, there was 89 families, households, that had 112 kids that we were actually able to take $43,000 that was donated and matched by a grant to be able to help them never become homeless in our community. Never become homeless, and then a whole bunch more that we were able to divert out of homelessness, meaning that they were going to be homeless, but we were able to help them with a first, last month's, and safety deposit. If I would have allowed this to be my identity and who I was, those outcomes and those people being helped would never have happened. Yep. There are things that Jesus is sharing in your heart and in your life that keeps coming up every single day. Things that make you get excited about, things that make you come alive. What makes you come alive inside? Pay attention to that. All right, I'll go through these programs real fast because it's boring. So here's a coordinated entry. When I worked in mental health field back then, and so bottom left-hand side, that's where I was. This was our homeless system that the county put out in 2010. In 2014, we ended up getting a grant to operate this coordinated entry, which is for the homeless system to be able to assess and get people to the correct interventions. The big problem with that is there's not enough interventions and there's not enough resources for the need. So every year, last year, we assessed 970 families that equaled like 1,400 people, and only 10% of them were able to get a subsidy and into housing. So it's not, there's not a lot out there. People are like, oh, if you go and you do this, you're going to get, that doesn't work that way. There's just not a lot of subsidies. Per week, we get over almost 100 calls a week. Families with children that are literally about to be homeless. They have a 3-day pay or vacate, a 10-day pay or vacate. We also have people right now that are, there's a whole housing units, like 70 of them that got bought up. So we have people that are in their 60s, their rent is being raised by $350 per month, which they will become homeless because they are on a fixed income. The amount of elderly that we have, even in our severe weather shelter, was astronomical. There were 9 that were over 65. Currently, I have one person living in our parking lot who gets dialysis 3 times or every other day or whatever. So when we got this, out of need, out of the peer phone calls that we called the state and said, hey, we hear diversion and prevention, and these are best practices. Who's doing them? And they said, oh, there's this agency out of Calhoun County called Love Over Wellming, and they're doing it. You should check out with them. I said, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense. That's me. So since 2014, I've gone and done now technical assistance throughout the state for 14 different counties getting this program set up, including state conferences that I go and speak at every year. Here is what our coordinated entry housing system looks like today. We have an outreach and engagement team so people can get in and get screened and assessed. We have a centralized intake, which people can go over at CAP and get assessed. Mobile assessment, we're in Woodland every week, being able to do assessments because obviously that's a ways away for people to get to Longview. And then we also subcontract with your neighbors over here with the Emergency Support Shelter. They're wonderful partners of ours. We've been connected with them for a long time and subcontract for, obviously they're the professionals for anyone experiencing domestic violence. So, anybody remember these guys? Randy and Joyce were regulars here all the time back in the day. We loved them. I still love them. But one of the things that was able to happen is through that, once we got everything kind of organized and centralized, they came through and we were able to get them housing within, it took about 2 months. But before that, they would literally go around with their roller bag, and they would go from church, to agency to agency, which takes a very long time. Transportation is obviously a barrier, and that's a very big deal. So once it was able to be more simplified and put in one spot, it was a lot easier for people to come in and be able to get to that next intervention. And the bottom right is Jill Boeglio. Some of you guys know her. She actually got to assist support and with them getting into housing. It was really neat. So real fast, these are our programs. I'm going to do that, and then we're just going to move on. We do have a healthcare for homeless program, so we actually go out to the camps. Instead of bringing people to the hospital, to the emergency room, we want people to actually go in and to a primary care physician and be seen so that they can get taken care of. We do Laundry Love the first and third Thursday of every month. So if there's ever a time that you guys are wanting to volunteer, it is free laundry for the people that are in the Highlands, and it's at the 20th Avenue Laundromat. So first and third Thursday, and you can contact Jeff if you guys as a church want to come in and just volunteer. Usually about six people or so. The other piece is the church across the street from where we do the laundry, they open up their doors and do soup and just some stuff there. And so people are coming over, and there's an opportunity to engage, appropriately engage with people as well. We have, with Laundry Love, we've bought washers and dryers, and they are in Broadway School and Kessler. Is that right, Kessler and Broadway? Yeah. And they are getting put in there so that families with children that are experiencing homelessness or are at risk of becoming homeless within the school district, they can actually get laundry done there with us as well. So it's a whole program that we're looking at. We are opening. Principals have all said yes, and the school district has too. Supportive housing, supportive employment, pretty self-explanatory. We help locate, obtain, and maintain both housing and employment. We are in the school districts. I have one full-time staff who is in Woodland School District. When families are considered homeless under the McKinney-Vento Act, they get to come to us, and then we help them locate, obtain, and then try to maintain that housing as well. We have a work development program at Hearth Coffee. Those of you that have been there, we've now had three people come through. One of our interns was from ESD 112, and she actually got to use that as part of her piece to graduate this year. So it's a really neat. We love being able to help people increase their skills and then be able to go on and try to get gainful employment from there. But it was really neat that she got to intern and then use that as her graduation. Yep.
Mm-hmm. She really came out of her shell. She was really shy and really reserved, and she was delightful the last day. I saw her the last day she was there.
Yeah, that's awesome to hear. Yeah, it was great. One of my favorite pieces of that whole thing is she'd be able to pull espresso shots, and she loved to do it. It was a big deal, and just being able to give her a high five afterwards and stuff like that, and just note the smiles and how excited she was. She's wanted to be a barista since she was 12, so yeah, it was really, really neat. So, So I have a video for you guys. And then I will be done. Maybe. I might have to go to the computer.
Tell you a couple things that are on my heart about this whole thing. A lot of people don't even know what Love Overwhelming is doing because they assume that all they're doing is sheltering, and since that's been kind of shut down the city, that they're really kind of sitting back waiting for something to happen. That's so far from the truth. All these things that they're doing without any attention from anybody, and really without asking the community to get behind them. There are some churches that are behind. Right now, they're not part of our monthly support, our monthly mission support. We have five different organizations that are part of that, but we could add them in the future. The laundry, the twice-a-month laundry thing, if you want to do that, if that's something that you're interested in doing, you want to be part of that, let me know, and we can get started with that. I tend to pull away from setting up programs to get people involved. But if people want to get involved in something, I want to do it as a body. I want to do it together. So if that's something you want to do, that's great. But the biggest thing is praying for these guys. I want to commit to pray for Chuck and his team. I want to pray for Love Overwhelming. I want to pray that not that they start getting public support or that they become, that the acceptance becomes something that's a public thing, because I don't necessarily think, I think in some ways they're becoming more powerful the more persecution. I mean, in some ways I think that they're getting stronger because There's nothing that's turning homelessness around. There's no program that's working to turn it around. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. The way I'm thinking is, they're here for us. We're the ones who need our hearts softened. We're the ones who need to respond. So we're going to end up stepping up in the days ahead more than ever before. I think in the same way that TriHop is here, and so that when difficult times come, we already have a house of prayer established, and it will be full of people. It may not be now because we're comfortable, but when we get uncomfortable, prayer will probably be a more important thing to us. In the same way, when homelessness becomes an overwhelming issue in town, like he said, 10% are getting their needs met now, so getting back into homes. When that grows, these guys are going to be ready to go. They already have things in place to be able to help. When it no longer becomes a political issue, but it becomes a humanitarian issue, they're going to be ready. That's why I want to support Chuck. That's why I want to support Love Overwhelming, is because they're getting things in place for what's coming, not just taking care of the needs that are now. You ready to go?
Check.
There we are. Okay. So let me tell you. So I'm going to send this video out. It is a YouTube link. I'm going to send it to Jeff so that you guys can see it, because it's a very, very powerful video. One of the things that we did is we got funded through Kaiser. So Kaiser is, they did a housing for health initiative. And so what that is we were allowed to be able to have money and funding for staff to be able to help locate, obtain, and then help people maintain housing. It's a psychosocial rehabilitation model. And what we did is that one of the staff that we hired was a peer support. And this is a video about her. And what it is that she accessed our shelter in 2016, one of our severe weather shelters. At that time, she was in active addiction. She has a whole story about how she had broken to a house the night before because it was so cold. She had actually they had actually made a fire in the bathtub that night. And the next day they had found out about Love Overwhelming and that we had the shelter open. From that, they went, accessed our shelter that next night. And they were just blown away just because we just cared for them right where they were and right what they were doing. And so in the video you see, as she's talking about this, her mugshot comes up from when she was arrested. And she actually got arrested, went in, and then came out. And we were able to work with her the whole time, where she became a work development program staff for us, went through a whole process of a year. We hired her, and then she was then working with people who are experiencing homelessness and active addiction as a peer, as someone who has lived experience, to be able to then help them move forward in their walk and what they were doing in their life and get them housing. So it's very, very powerful when you see that stuff. I apologize that it's not working on my PowerPoint, but it's a very big deal. In closing, I want to say a couple things, and I want to take off of what Jeff had said. It is very, very, very important. There's so much going on in our world, right? There's so much chaos a lot of times. Prayer is our number one asked thing. If anything for us with Love Overwhelming, if you could pray for us, pray for wisdom, pray for favor, pray that we can continue to be diligent in what we feel called to do and what we're doing and moving forward with. There's lots and lots and lots of good things. I heard Jeff saying that, in fact, when the shelter closed down, I had friends that called me and said, oh, man, do you need a job? Like, I feel really bad. And I was like, well, I still have 16 staff. I don't think I have time for another job. I don't really know. Like, cool. But, I mean, and so that is the perception out there. The shelter was just literally one program that we operated out of 8. And there were a few programs up there that I didn't even put up there. So, two big things, prayer. Prayer is the biggest. The other one is oh, yes, there we go. That works. So if you want to rewind this, and this is a different, this is not the Kaiser video, but this is a video with her and everything.
I was hospitalized because my liver was so swollen, it had shut down my intestines.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
My name is Deborah Eidlett, and I am 34 years old, and I'm from Longview, Washington, and I have 4 children. In my first experience with Love Overwhelming, I'm going to have to give a little bit of history there. In October of 2014, I was hospitalized because my liver was so swollen, it had shut down my intestines. I was experiencing homelessness and in the throes of my addiction. I had nowhere to go. They told me that I probably wouldn't make it through the winter with my liver being in the state that it was and the way that I was using. It got ridiculously cold that winter for our area. As a matter of fact, the night that I went to the shelter, I believe it dropped down to like 19 degrees. I weighed about 121 pounds at that point, so between 121 and 125 pounds. The night before that, I had broken into an empty house and started a fire in a bathtub so that I could stay warm. Then I heard about the shelter, and so my partner at the time and I walked across town, and the first thing I remember is that there was so much food. There was a big plate of nacho dip and pizzas and drinks and all this stuff, and everybody was really nice, and I was trying to figure out what they wanted from me. And we had to leave at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they came back the next night, and it was New Year's Eve. And there was more food and more, there was all this like desserts and stuff. And I wasn't quite sure what was going on. And I wasn't quite sure, like I didn't trust the place enough to put my own name down. I signed my street name because I was scared. I remember that. I remember thinking like, they're gonna tell the police where I am. But nobody did. And I was safe. And I didn't have to commit any crimes to stay warm and alive that night. And it kept me alive so that I could eventually make the choices that I made to change my life. What I did is I signed up to go to inpatient treatment, and I was waiting for a bed date. On September 30th of 2015, I got in, and I completed 47 days in treatment before I opted into drug court. So I actually got to opt into drug court clean, which means that I have no sanctions involving drug use, which is a really big deal. So being a participant in drug court meant, especially like in the beginning, I did 15 hours a week of treatment, and in my first 90 days clean, I got my kids back. And I was still in a state of homelessness. I was in a different shelter, and so it was a lot of all this treatment and kids and trying to meet all of these requirements and stuff, but it has definitely paid out. I graduated from drug court exactly 18 months to the day that I opted in, so May 17th of this year. And my kids get to be at my graduation.
What I want to say is the one thing about you that I admire the most, and that is your heart to help other people. You're an inspiration to me every time you come in the office and talk about the things you want to do, the compassion and passion that you speak about those who are in need is very inspiring to me, and I admire that so much about you. You mentioned the mentor program for drug court, and so we're really hoping that that will come to fruition and that you can oversee a mentoring program for our drug court clients, because I think it's a huge component of what we're missing, and I really hope that that is something that we can try to work in to our everyday lives here at drug court. I'm really proud of you. You're doing a great job, and I love you guys.
If everything that we started was just for that one, I'm okay with it. Her kids got to be there for a graduation. She's still doing wonderful things in the community. I just had coffee with her yesterday, 2 days ago, actually. Beautiful. One thing that Jeff just came up and said he wanted me to share. I got to speak last week at LCC 3 weeks ago. And one of the keynote speaker actually was there. Oh, I took it out. I was going to show you the book. But the keynote speaker has wrote a book called From Poverty to the White House. She's based out of Vancouver, Washington. In 2015, I got a call from this gal who needed shelter with her and her kids. We went through the process, and she ended up coming into our shelter with her kids. The only place that she could get in at that time, she was with us for 3 weeks, maybe a little bit over a month. As we interviewed and started talking to her, we found out she has a bachelor's degree. And that she had worked in all these incredible places. And so we immediately set up a job interview with her, right? Like, I was just like, the first thing we can, like, just do it. And she had already been kind of doing that, and she ended up getting a job at emergency support shelter and then was somewhere else. But it was the neatest thing to be speaking at this and have the keynote speaker say, hey, if it wasn't for Chuck in the shelter, I wouldn't be where I am today. I would have never wrote this book. I would have never been to where I am. It is a huge, huge, and she just, and I didn't even know, like, I know that she was there, but I, because of confidentiality and because I don't want people to feel bad, I don't want people to be guilty or shame, I don't talk about this stuff. So for her to come up and say that and say that publicly, I mean, what a huge, huge ordeal. And she is making headways in Vancouver, doing wonderful things and all with her family and kids. So it's just, it's really neat and awesome for us to hear those stories and to see those stories and people housed and inpatient and getting people doing the things that they need to do to become a good contributing member of society, right? Like, that's the goal. But even more than that is how incredible it is when I go into churches and I see people that have been in our shelter. How many times that I've gone to different churches where I'm just going to worship and literally there's four or five people that I call by name that I know that were in our shelter at one time. It's beautiful. I love it. That is what it's all about. So again, prayer, please. We could use prayer. Much as you could give us. It's a big deal. We fight a lot. Secondary trauma and compassion fatigue are real things. It's hard. All right, let's pray.
Hey, Chuck.
Oh, yep.
Story.
Oh, yeah.
Can I tell the story?
Sure. A long, long, long time ago, and I'm going to cry. I was teaching up at Cascade Middle School, and I was a special ed teacher, and I was department head. And I would walk into the office, and there was this kid that was always in trouble. He was always sitting there, and he was always in trouble. And one day, I finally just looked at him, and I said, you know, you don't have to be here. There's better things out there than what you're doing right now. And the Lord just reminded me of that while he's speaking, because the Lord knew, Chuck, where you were going.
Yeah.
The Lord already placed on your heart a compassion for people that were in trouble. And look what he's done. And yeah, there's people that don't like you, and there's people that love you, but the Lord loves what you and your team are doing. And he isn't going to stop at this. And there aren't things that are going to be, yeah, you're going to run across things, and you already have, and you've persevered. But that young, young boy who always got in trouble in middle school, you know, he had a bigger plan for you. And it's beautiful. And Chuck was the one that reminded me of it years ago when we first met. And he asked me, were you teaching at the time? I go, I was. Oh, you were the woman. So anyway, all of that to say, bless you. It's been a hard road. But it's been, for just those two examples, and Jeanette and all of those guys, it's a beautiful journey that you've got going on.
The other thing is that he won't tell you for a lot of reasons, but this is kind of a biblical context. He goes all around the state, the Northwest, and probably beyond the Northwest, telling people how to do what he does really well. He's a spokesman for homeless ministry all over the place, except here. In his own hometown is the only place that he's not accepted, but he's accepted everywhere else he goes and considered an authority on homeless ministry everywhere he goes, but in his own town he's looked down upon. And I think that they said that about somebody in the Bible too.
I won't be like Jesus.
Always embarrassing me, jeez. I will say in regards to that it has been amazing to be able to talk about kingdom principles and Jesus principles and everything he does around the state, never having to say Jesus, never having to say God or church. I get called out every once in a while afterwards. Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can feel it. Let me pray with you. So it's really cool to hear that. But thank you. Yes, my school days. Oh, boy. All right, let's pray. Get out of here. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for living an example here on earth for us. God, thank you for sending Jesus. We are so thankful for your example and for who you are. Amen. So thankful that we can find our identity in who you are and what you did and how you chose to live. Jesus, thank you for dying for us, for being the ultimate love sacrifice. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us and continuing to guide us and comfort us. Jesus, as we go, would you continue to light our hearts on fire for the things that you've put in front of us? Jesus, would you continue to give us favor in those things where you've called us to be? And Jesus, would you continue to give us and opportunities to learn and to further your kingdom and who you are and what you've done for us? Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our emotions, Father. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone.